You worship team for serving us well. We appreciate your ministry. It's good to see all of you. I'll say shortly before the service had begun, most were in the back, and I was like, yeah, they're looking ahead. They're seeing what I'm talking about, and they kind of want to hide and, you know, not be up front here, but more of you have moved up to the front, and you see the subject we're talking about in your sermon notes this morning. And there's really no easy way to lead into this subject than to just dive right in. So that's what I'll do. Would you agree that drunkenness is a huge problem in the world that we live in today? Yes or no? Yes, it definitely is, and certainly it is in our country. Should not surprise us. I mean, our country is full of proud, sinful, pleasure-driven, self-indulging men and women and children. Millions and millions of people are spending tremendous amounts of money, tremendous amounts of time trying to live it up while forgetting about all their anxiety, their depression, fears, frustrations, their guilt. When it comes to drinking, Christians are all over the map. If you've ever engaged in this conversation, you know that to be true. You've probably heard at one time in your life a Christian say this phrase. I'm going to start it and see if you can finish it. I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with the girls, or if you're a lady, with the boys who do. You've heard that phrase. Some Christians are a little more direct. They'll go so far to say, I don't drink, and you shouldn't drink, because it's a sin to drink. And there will be Christians that hear that, and they will react, and they'll get defensive, and they'll say, it's not a sin to drink. I mean, hello, read your Bible. Believers in the Old Testament, they drank. Believers in the New Testament, they drank. Most importantly, Jesus, for all we know, he drank. He wasn't sinful. So I'm going to drink wine because it's biblical, they say. Because I want to be like Jesus. So I'm going to drink wine in moderation. Christians will say, the only time you shouldn't drink is if it offends someone, and so they try to carry out that conviction, and then they realize, you know, why are they offended? Why are they the weaker brother? There really is no excuse for that. They should be stronger. It's basically they're wrestling because they want to practice their Christian liberty, and they're struggling because this other brother or sister here is presenting themselves as being the weaker brother or the sister. Now, I don't know where most of you in this church fall on this issue of drinking. But I do know in all my years of ministry, I get a lot of questions about this subject. Is it okay? Is it right? Is it biblical? Can Christians drink? Should Christians drink? And so I think it's very, very important just to take some time in our study in Ephesians and for us to glean some biblical wisdom regarding wine. First of all, God does not prohibit the use of alcohol. In Exodus 29, God's people were to worship God by bringing, as you see, a fourth of a hin of wine for drink offering. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, wine gladdens the heart. Proverbs 31, 6 says that they gave strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. In these days, it served as some sort of sedative. Then you go to the New Testament in John chapter 2. You read about the first miracle of Jesus on this earth, and he turned water into wine. And there's a lot of debate on what that was, but if you take the actual word wine in John chapter 2, it means the fermented juice of grapes. During the Passover, the Last Supper, they used the fruit of the vine, which was, for all intents and purposes, wine. And then you have Paul telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine. Use it for medicinal purposes, for the sake of your stomach, for your frequent ailments. So even though God does not prohibit the use of alcohol, friends, understand, God warns in his word about the dangers of alcohol. One of those verses is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. This verse warns, you think that alcohol is doing something for you, but really when you drink it down, it's mocking you. There's a warning there, and it goes on and says, whoever is led astray by it, say it with me, church, is not wise. So with this warning, I think it's important for us to glean some biblical wisdom in our studying Ephesians about wine. So I invite you to open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at just the first half of verse 18 this morning. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat that's in front of you, you can find Ephesians 5:18a on page 1041. Now, to understand this verse best, it's important to grasp the context. Paul's writing this whole book to the saints in Ephesus, and many of these saints were saved out of pagan worship of idols, specifically this idol, Artemis, which was in the temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And pagans in Ephesus, they believed that in order to reach the highest level of communion with the false gods, they had to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink some more until they were drunk. And once they got to that point, they could have the highest level of communion with the gods that they worshiped. So knowing just all of that context here, you can imagine the scene at the temple in Ephesus. Historians said it was a religion of ecstasy and emotions. There was wild music, dancing madness, where there was sexual perversion, and finally, it was all induced by drunkenness. I share this with you so you can read Ephesians 5:18 for how it's intended to be read. Paul wrote this verse to deal with not only a social problem, but also a theological problem. He was dealing, as we see here coming up in chapter 6, all the schemes of the devil, and the devil in this city, in this community, this church even, was actively at work, enslaving hearts and bodies through drunkenness. And so you come to verse 18, and Paul's saying to believers, God does command us not to get drunk. Look at verse 18. He said to the Ephesians, you used to drink in order to have communion with your false gods, but now, verse 18, do not get drunk. Do not become intoxicated. Don't become stupefied or excited with wine, the fermented juice of grapes. He's saying here, you can have real communion with God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, by, at the end of the verse, being filled with the Spirit. Friends, the Bible always, always, always condemns drunkenness. Drunkenness is defined as any point in which alcohol takes over any part of your body. And so I ask you to just hold your place in Ephesians 5 and go to another book that gives us a lot of wisdom. Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 23 and follow along as I read a couple of these verses. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 21, it says, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Just before that, wisdom is saying, hear my son, be wise, direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttons, eaters of meat. Friends, when you read verses like this, you need to understand the Bible, when it tells you about life, that's how life always ends up. Everything the Bible says about life, it always, always, always happens that way. So again, verse 21, you look at that verse here. Those who are drunk, they're people of poverty. They're people who are clothed in rags. You probably know drunks that that's the case. They are always bumming the next dollar so they can afford the next drink, and they really have not even a closet full of clothes to wear because they have nothing. That's exactly what Proverbs says here about drunkenness. It goes on in verses 29 through 25. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you'll say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Loads of questions here. We could ask the same. Who is it that smashes their car into a concrete divider of a highway for no good reason? Who is it that hits a fire hydrant or hits a mailbox or hits a telephone pole? Who is it that stumbles into a wall or falls through a window? Proverbs 23 answers that for us. Someone who's drunk. And so as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, it's important for us to read this verse in its context, verse 18. So let's go back to verses 15 through 17. Follow along as I read verses 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then verse 17 follows. It says, do not be foolish, don't be senseless, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand that which God desires, that which God wishes for you. And that leads us right into what we're looking at this morning. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So in this context here, Paul gives us a contrast. Hopefully you've seen that. Someone who's filled with the Spirit is a wise person. It's someone who understands and does the will of God. But someone who gets drunk is an unwise person. And that's certainly not the message the world is communicating. I've yet to see an alcohol commercial without nice-looking people in it. I've yet to see an alcohol commercial without people just living it up as if they're just living the dream. Why is that? Because alcohol companies know that if they present clips of drunks passed out, laying in their puke with slobber coming out of their mouth, if they present clips of marriages and homes that are ruined because of alcohol, if they present clips of gory drunk driving accidents, if they present clips of funeral services where loved ones are wailing because the innocent life was snuffed out by a drunk, if they show that to society, no one will buy their product. They want to make money. That's why they don't tell the full truth about alcohol. Don't get duped. God says very clearly in his word, being drunk is foolish. It does not please him. Being filled with the Spirit is wise. It is his will. So if we've learned anything up to this point, those little grapes that hang on a vine, they have the potential for good, but they also have the potential for evil. And so as we finish this up, talking about biblical wisdom regarding wine, the last point I'd like to make from this text is this. God says that drunkenness results in reckless living. Verse 18a, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That is behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. That's a word we don't always use. But with modern slang, we can kind of get a grasp of what Paul's getting at. When I was a young adult, the word was here to be smashed, to be wasted. Today, young adults have a new word for it. They call it to be lit. It means to be out of control because alcohol controls you. It refers to activity that always results in reckless living. And as a result of this reckless living, it brings destruction. It brings destruction to your life, destruction to your property, destruction to your relationships. Jesus uses a different tense of this word in his story of the prodigal son. It's the same word, and it means this. He squandered his property in reckless living. That's debauchery. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 15 through 17, and one of the ways I challenge you to walk wisely was to read and study and allow God's word to renew your heart. That way, you can know what's pleasing to the Lord, verse 17. But also so that you will be able to think biblically. And it's very, very important, friends, to think biblically regarding alcohol. Because there is millions of people in society who would say that they are addicted to alcohol. And the world labels those kinds of people as people overcome with alcoholism. Alcoholism, what is it? It's a chronic disease, they say, characterized by uncontrolled drinking and preoccupation with alcohol. But if you allow God's word to renew your heart so that you can think biblically, when you take someone who is preoccupied with alcohol, who's uncontrolled in their drinking, you put all that through a biblical grid. You use biblical terms. The Bible doesn't call it an addiction. The Bible calls it an enslavement to sin. Scripture doesn't call it alcoholism. It calls it a work of the flesh, drunkenness. And I know some people think calling alcoholism sin is harsh. But friends, really, it's very, very loving. Here's what I mean. If you let someone believe that alcoholism is a chronic disease, a sickness, where treatment can help, but their condition cannot be cured, then you are letting someone go on without any hope. But if you show them from Scripture that it's sin, you can also lovingly show them from Scripture that there's a remedy for sin. Amen, church? You can give them hope. And the hope comes through the gospel, which will set them free from enslavement of sin. Because of the gospel, friends, and the power of it, sin can and must be confessed and biblically dealt with. And when it is, there's freedom. There's forgiveness. So, church, it's absolutely foolish and sinful to deal with, verse 17, the days of evil under the influence of alcohol. And we as a church, we as believers, we need this warning. Because believe it or not, even Christians can be tempted to crack open a can or pop open a bottle in order to try to cope and deal with their problems. You've heard Christians say, I've had a stressful day at work. I need a drink. Things at the house are tense. I got to get out of here. I'm going to the bar. I'm going to put down a few beers. I'm going to try to get my mind off some things. Loved ones, if you live like that, you're developing a habit. And the habit is every time a hardship or a trial comes into your life, you're going to be drawn and tempted to turn to alcohol for comfort. I found it interesting that there's a whiskey out there that they call Southern Comfort. And look how they advertise this. It's smooth drinking where there's a party and the good times never stop. Don't get hooked. That is not true comfort. If you go to that for comfort, it will take you further south than you want to go, and it will make you pay more than you want to pay. It's the very thing Paul's getting at here in verse 18, friends. Don't rely on alcohol in an effort to comfort you in your sorrows. Find true comfort in the person that Jesus Christ called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Anyone who turns to alcohol for answers, what they will find is once their cans or their bodies are empty, their difficulties and their sorrows are still there. But loved ones, that is never the case for someone who relies on the Holy Spirit for solutions. When you rely and you're filled with the Spirit, He gives you answers from His all-sufficient Word. And I'm going to give you some verses that just show you all kinds of comfort and all kinds of hope and all kinds of help that God gives for hardships and problems and trials. Psalm 94 is one of those texts. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. That's what God provides. Jesus promised, in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so when you look at this promise from Jesus here, you need to understand God wants you and He wants me to have true joy, true peace. And we take what Christ is promising here and we line it up with Ephesians 5:18 and we know we don't have to pursue true joy and true peace in an artificial way. We don't have to crush cans and we don't have to drink to the bottom of a bottle in order to experience joy and peace that God wishes for us to have. We can have it simply by casting all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. So don't buy the lie, friends. Becoming intoxicated is never, ever, ever the solution for your anxieties and your cares of life. All intoxication, all drunkenness does is complicate and add to more problems. If you don't believe me, I'll walk you through example after example of Scripture here real quickly. Genesis 9, Noah became drunk, laid uncovered in his tent, and then he proceeded to shamelessly curse his grandson because his son Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of Noah. Genesis 19, Lot became drunk two different times. He committed acts of incest with his daughters, thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. 1 Samuel 25, Nabal, thanks to his wife Abigail, he escaped death from King David. He holds this feast. His heart was merry within him. He was very drunk. The next day he receives news from his wife. He had a heart attack. 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. 1 Kings 16, Elah drank himself drunk. His servant Zimri comes along, struck him down, and killed him. 1 Kings 20, Ben-Hadad drank himself drunk with 32 other kings. And those 32 kings were struck down with a great blow. Daniel 5, King Belshazzar drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone until a human hand appears and starts writing a message out, and it scared the king to death. And here comes Daniel to say, this is what the message was, king. And that very night, the Chaldean king was killed. New Testament, some Corinthians were getting drunk. They're desiring the church of God. They were despising the church of God. They were despising the Lord's table. And Paul says there in chapter 11, that's why many of them were weak and ill, and some had died. These are just a few examples of the drunkenness and how devastating it is, where it leads. It's out of control, reckless living. And Isaiah 5:11 says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. 1 Peter 4 calls all of this living for the flesh, for human passions, doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry, a flood of debauchery, and it will all be judged by him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Devastating consequences as a result of drunkenness. Drunkenness, as Ephesians 4 has put, it's all from the old self, our former manner of life. It must be put off. And Romans 13 says we're to walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Do not gratify the flesh desires. That's drunkenness. So what's the alternative? Well, the superior alternative that's far more abundant than all you can ask or think is this. It's at the end of the verse. It's be filled with the Spirit. We're going to look at this in 2 weeks. But that's the superior alternative. Don't open a bottle to try to find answers to the various challenges of life. Instead, open your Bibles. Allow the Holy Spirit to grant you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, in the back of your notes, I'd like for you to turn there. I've given you some helpful questions that John MacArthur has put together. My intention with this is for it to be a guide for you personally in establishing your own convictions regarding wine. So let's walk through these questions quickly. Question number one, is the wine today the same as then? In the Old Testament, the main Hebrew word for wine is yayin. In John 2, Ephesians 5, like we looked at this morning, in other places in the New Testament, the main Greek word for wine is oinos. Both words mean the fermented juice of grapes. Now, there are some words for wine, specifically new wine or sweet wine, throughout the Old and New Testaments. Those words are this, tirosh and glucose. When this word is used, it's talking about recently pressed fermenting grape juice in which the sugars have not all yet been metabolized into alcohol, so it's still somewhat sweet. Now back then, you know, they didn't have refrigerators and all that, so fermentation could take just a few days. Some said as few as 3 days. And so they would sometimes call new wine that which is just 3 days old. So you could initially intentionally get drunk off of even new wine. Now, I have found through study here that there's ample evidence that both the fermented wine in the Bible as well as the fermenting wine was almost always mixed with water. You wonder why there was 30 pots of water at the wedding in Cana? because that's what they used to mix. Sometimes it was as little as 2 parts water to 1 part wine, sometimes 3 parts water to 1 part wine. It could even go as much as 20 parts water to 1 part wine. So, is the wine today the same as then? No. The wine of the Bible is not necessarily the same as the wine in the stores today. Second question is this: is it necessary to drink today? I'd say no. It's not necessary. In our country, we have so many non-fermented choices that are available for us to drink. I personally recommend coffee. It's a great, great, great drink. Bottom line is, most of the time people drink because they prefer it and desire it over the other choices. And so please, Christians, just be real, if that's you. A lot of times they try to justify it. Well, I'm with these people, and if I don't drink, then they're going to be offended. So that's why I drink. You know, and they try to rationalize it, when they really should just say, hey, it's my preference. It's my preference. The reason it's a bad argument, I drink because I don't want to offend people. Well, when your people say, hey, we're going to stop using deodorant today, we're going to stop brushing our teeth today, are you going to do the same because you don't want to offend them? So you see, that's just a very, very weak, weak excuse here. Friends, rarely in the United States will you find an instance where drinking alcohol, or refusing to drink alcohol, I should say, where refusing to drink alcohol is an offense to someone. Rarely in the United States will you find that to be the case. Third question, is it the best choice to drink today? Now, there's Christian liberty. The Bible speaks to that. Allows you to make some personal choices. Simply knowing that, it's important for you to remember that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God placed a higher standard for living for those that he gave spiritual responsibilities and leadership to. So you read in the Old Testament about priests and judges and kings and princes and prophets who were told to abstain from it. You read in the New Testament some direction for pastors and deacons regarding this. Why did God put a higher standard on those in spiritual leadership positions? Why? Because he doesn't want alcohol clouding their judgment as they lead. And so we take all that wisdom there, and we answer this question as maybe all that's an indication that it's not the best choice. That's for you to decide. Question number 4, is it habit forming? Yes, it can be. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. They're lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And certainly, you know, as you see in our world, alcohol can definitely have the potential to dominate someone, to bring them under its influence, and that results in sin. So it may be safest for you to abstain from it. You decide. When I was shepherding youth, I would always tell them this phrase, you'll never be a drunk if you don't take the first drink. It's that simple. It's that simple. Is it potentially destructive? We've looked at Scripture. Answer to that would be yes. This week, I read this sobering statistic. 41% of all violent deaths that occurred around the world were linked to alcohol. So it's definitely potentially destructive. Sixth question, is it offensive to Christians? Well, in Romans 14:13, we must decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. 1 Corinthians 8:9 teaches that when it comes to our liberties, we're to take care that this right of ours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So, loved ones, understand these principles here. There are always young eyes watching what you and I do. Furthermore, there's been people who have been saved out of an awful enslavement of alcohol. And they're paying attention to how you and I live. So be careful exercising your Christian liberty around these kind of people. Use discernment with what you post on social media. Because Romans 14:15 says, if your brother's grieved by what you eat or drink, you're no longer walking in love. The answer to all this is found in the next few verses, verses 19 and 21. It says, let's pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It's good not to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Question number 7, will it harm my Christian testimony? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the surrounding context, it means this. Whether you eat meat offered to idols or drink wine or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Paul went on and said, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. When you look at this text, Paul's saying, if you want to reach people for Jesus Christ, you need to be glorifying God. You need to be refusing to offend anyone. And you need to be living in such a way where they see a difference in your life, where they see the gospel powerfully at work in your life. Last question, does it violate your conscience? If you drink alcohol currently and you feel bad, you're acting against your conscience, a tool by which God convicts you. Romans 14, 23 says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats or drinks, because the eating and drinking is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the question you need to ask, can you drink before God and others fully confident that it's the right thing to do? So as we wrap this all up, I encourage you, with all that you've heard, to just do a self-examination of your own life. Who or what are you controlled by? Where are you currently turning to find joy? Where are you going for peace and comfort these days? And I ask all these questions because of what we have studied all the way up to verse 18 in Ephesians. If you and I are going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, if we're going to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, if we're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, and walk as children of light, walk as wise, if we're going to do all that, it means, verse 18, we must not get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So the whole big idea of this whole message is this: rather than be filled with wine and under its influence, be filled with the Holy Spirit so as to be under his influence. Friend, if alcohol and drunkenness has been a problem in your life, I want you to know that God can deliver you. Believe it. There's a lot of things out there that say they will provide help, maybe deliverance, but there's nothing greater for deliverance than the power of God. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to save you from sin. He offers you forgiveness for your sin and salvation. And so I encourage you, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to just repent of your sins right where you're sitting and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for you, he was buried, he rose again to give you forgiveness, salvation, eternal life through him and him alone. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here's what happens. God makes you his child. He gives you the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in your life. And when you are genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit, you will find that he begins to change and transform you and free you from the inside out. And so friends, God will help you put off drunkenness completely if you yield to him and rely on his power. So let's trust in Jesus today. Father, thank you so much for the biblical wisdom you've given us from your word regarding this subject. Lord, I pray that as we take what we have heard and we chew on it and process it and think about it, meditate on it, and pray about what you would have for us in response to this, I pray you would help us to form a conviction that's in accordance to your will, that's pleasing to you. Lord, help us to deny our flesh, our sinful desires, and to trust in you, to cling to you, to rely on you, to live for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.